Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
Well, we've covered Ephesians 1 a few weeks ago in our study of the book of Ephesians. Then we went back into the book of Acts, and all of this is on the Ephesians outline page on safeguardyoursoul.com. And now we are going to jump into Ephesians 1 a little bit, and maybe chapter 2, because we've already done a thumbnail sketch at least over chapter 1 in a previous recent message. And we have a large internet audience that is reaching literally tens of thousands per month. The website, iTunes, YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, and Google+. And so we are blessed to have that platform along with local ministry that goes on. We just relaunched a post on Safeguard Your Soul. It's an audio. You can look it up by just putting technology in the search box, the word technology. The post is titled Connected Via Technology, and there's a podcast on there. You know, recently a sister in Christ said that God is using technology, namely the internet, to reach the world, and I believe she's right. And many who now read these very words and hear this message have been set free from lies by the biblical truth that we introduced to online. While phony church building or business building pastors have refused to communicate the whole counsel of God's word, because that's not conducive to them building their business. That's what you call a hireling, someone that's in it for the money, someone that is in it for anything but Christ and Him crucified. And this is what we studied last week in Acts 20, where Paul said he did not shun to declare unto them the whole counsel of God, Acts 20, verse 20 through 32. And he commended them to God and to the word of His grace. And that's what a godly under-shepherd or elder is always going to do, and that's how you know the true from the false, is that they're going to endear you to the Word of God. And that's what Paul says in Acts 20, verse 32. And I think that bears reading Acts 20, 32. At the end of his discourse about warning the Ephesian elders about the wolves who were going to enter in and not spare the flock, and Paul cried with tears 3 years, day and night. But he says this at the end of that passage, Acts 20, 20 through 32, and he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God." He commended them to the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the maker of who we are, and the Lord of our souls, the great shepherd, Jesus, and to the word of His grace. And what is the word of God able to do? Which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Notice the word of God builds you up. Have you ever felt hungry and weary spiritually? Well, that is your spirit sending an alarm to eat, to feed your spirit, the Word of God. Amen. That is your spiritual food. Peter wrote 1 Peter 2:2, desire the sincere or the pure milk of the Word so that you may grow thereby. There's no way to grow. There's no way to stay full. There's no other way to stay on fire with the life of Christ outside of being in the Word and devouring it day and night. In fact, again, Paul says he commended them to God, to their personal relationship with God, not to himself. He didn't endear them to himself, but to God and to the Word of God, the Word of His grace. And what is it able to do? It's able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Everyone that is of the Lord is in the Word of God, and the Word is getting in them. There's no such thing as an abiding believer who's not daily, richly in the Word of God. In fact, if you're not in the Word of God daily, you have already backslidden. During this few minutes set apart, and I believe this is probably going to be a pretty short message, the Lord knows, we're going to talk about and give the Word of God so that we're all nourished further with it. God gave the internet in fulfillment, in part, of the prophecy of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 4. Listen to this. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Notice this is a prophecy of running to and fro is referring to travel. We rode into the 20th century in 1900 on horses and buggies, but we flew out of that century, the year 2000 flat. We flew out of that century, long before that actually, on jets that could fly from New Jersey to France in 45 minutes. And I'm trying to remember the name of them, that particular jet. In the Marine Corps, we had the Harrier jet, which could lift straight up off the ground like a helicopter and turn in any direction and fly. That's just a little bit of a taste of technology and how it exploded from 1900 to 2000. And now with all the internet technology, and notice knowledge shall be increased, and that would speak of technology. So not only transportation technology, but information technology is seen here in Daniel 12, verse 4. You know, God gave us the internet, I believe, in part, to circumvent. Remember, the internet is only a medium of exchange of communications, just like money. Money is not evil. The Bible never says that. It said to love it is evil, be greedy and covetous. But money is a neutral medium, just like TV. But what's coming through the TV in most cases, regrettably, is perversion and corruption from the devil. So you got to be careful what you watch. The TV is not evil in itself. It's a neutral medium of communication exchange. And the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. God gave us the internet to circumvent, I believe, the many false prophets Jesus foretold of and the apostles. And via this communication medium, many are being set free by the truth. Their lame, self-serving, self-embellishing pastors, so-called, refuse to preach. You're very, very hard-pressed to find a disciple of Christ, an elder in the body of Christ, an under-shepherd who is endeavoring to dispense the full counsel of God's word. Now, if you are not hearing that the Almighty, from your pastor, commands you to lay down your life, you're not hearing the cross, in other words, you have placed yourself under a false prophet ministry, and God is not only not going to bless you, but rather he's going to turn you over to strong delusion so that you will believe the crossless lie and ultimately perish, all the while believing you were saved. This is 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. We must repent at once, friend, before it's too late. Ephesians chapter 1, I love verse 3 and 4. After Paul gets started here, now we did an overview on chapter 1 and more. The book breaks down this way. Chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, of the six chapters, this is the original, I call it the original WWW. The first three chapters are about worship. That's the first W. The second, natural division, chapters 4 through 4 and 5, is your walk. The second W, walk. And the third W is warfare. So it's worship, walk, and warfare. Worship, walk, and warfare. Now, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. This is a good verse to use for the prosperity movement to minister to those that are caught up in it. Notice the blessings of God are first and foremost spiritual blessings. Spiritual, not physical or financial blessings, but spiritual blessings. And where are they? They're in heavenly places in Christ, because Christ has died, Christ was buried, Christ was raised again from the dead. That's the gospel. And he now reigns forever at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for the saints of God. Notice verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, as I said in one of the earlier messages, this study is not designed to go exhaustive in the book of Ephesians, would be in here for the next millennium, but it is to whet the appetite of the believer to read this book. And as we've said before, the way you master a book of the Bible is that you read it 15 to 20 times straight through. That doesn't mean you do that in one sitting, but you read through the book and you gain knowledge of the divine transmission of this download from heaven, if you will, this book of the Bible, these divinely inspired scriptures. Then you come back and you go and you break down. You can go into word studies and phrases, etc. He has chosen us in him, verse 4, before the foundation of the world. Now, the Calvinists and the once saved, always saved crew will love to isolate this certain parts of Ephesians scriptures in chapter 1. We're chosen in him, but we must also choose him. And we read that in Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, speaking of those who are going to be with the Lord, and they that are with him are what? There are three things: called, chosen, and watch this, faithful. God calls you. He chooses you as he did every man, but only a few are going to be faithful. When Jesus said that few there be that enter therein through the straight gate down the narrow path that leads to life, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he wasn't kidding when he said few. Jesus said that his flock is a little flock. Luke chapter 12, verse 31, there are only going to be a few. Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be, right? Matthew chapter 24. Notice, only 8 souls were saved of the millions alive on the earth. Do the math and ask yourself, are you a man of truth? Are you a woman of truth? Are you willing to sacrifice your life, to lay down your life in this world, so that you may gain it, not only here, but in eternity with Jesus? He has chosen you. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed for all men. The Bible says in 1 John 2:2, that Jesus is not only the propitiation for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. There's no getting around that. In fact, that one verse alone shatters all possibilities that any one of the points, the 5 points of Calvinism, can be true. They're absolutely corruption. They're a corruption and a gross misrepresentation of the original gospel and the character of God. God has chosen you, but you must choose him. He told his own people, choose you this day whom you will serve. Joshua 24, 15. So according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, notice, not that we would only be in name or in profession set apart, but that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's one of the original gospel tenets that's essential that we never hear in the modern church gospel, the false gospel of the modern church. They have departed from the faith. They are not earnestly, we are to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints against these ungodly men that we have today who are peddling a false gospel. And this is what Jude, by the Holy Spirit, the half-brother of Jesus, warned us about when he said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." And that's what we have in the canon of the New Testament scriptures from Matthew to Revelation. Then he says in verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares or undetected." Because if you're not in the word, which most people who claim to be Christians aren't, these people are not discerned. They don't see them for who they are. These are wolves, the very wolves we've been warned about over and over. "There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation." That doesn't mean individuals. That means anybody who is teaching falsely and not preaching the original gospel is ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men. Notice the Bible calls them what kind of men? Ungodly men. They're acting godly. They have all the trimmings and the degree, the seminary degree or whatever. They got a big following. They're entertaining a lot of people, but they're ungodly men. And how do we know that? Well, they're not preaching the holiness of God that we're reading about here in Ephesians 1:4. They're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, Jude says, or a license for sin. And that's exactly what the eternal security teaching, the once saved, always saved, and all of Calvinism does. Robs the holy fear of God out of your heart. It teaches you, as Calvinism does, that you have no will in the matter. You have no say-so. God chose you before the foundation of the earth, they teach. Whether you like it or not, you're going to be with him eternally. That is absolute nonsense, to put it lightly. These ungodly men are turning the grace of our God to lasciviousness or licentiousness, a license for immorality, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do you deny Jesus? Well, you teach contrary to what he taught. You teach contrary to what he taught. That's all you got to do to deny Jesus, is to teach differently than what Jesus taught. I had a conversation with a good brother today, and we were talking about Luke 12. This is this nice little loving Jesus. Some people don't really begin to understand, who said, "And I say unto you," Luke 12, 4 and 5, "my friends," who's he speaking to? His own friends. "Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." That's all they can do, is kill your body. Don't be afraid of man. Verse 5, "But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear." Jesus is commanding us to fear. "Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." That's a little bit more, and I'm being facetious, than just reverencing him. It's a whole lot more. And the definition is in the words of Christ. "Fear him," he says, "which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." And Jesus in Matthew 10:28 says it this way: "Fear not them which kill the body, but rather fear him, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." God is to be feared. God does not need you. You need him. And then my friend and I referred to chapter 2 of the book of Psalms, the last two verses, verse 11 and 12, prophetic psalm for sure here. "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son," S-O-N, capital S-O-N, "lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." While we're at it, Psalm chapter 50, verse 22, speaking of the holiness God requires of those that will be with him, because he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but one that is holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Psalm 50, verse 22. "Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver." Wow. That is a severe warning. "He has chosen us in him," verse 4, "before the foundation of the world." And why did he choose us? What was his purpose for choosing us? "That we should be holy and without blame before him in love." We're all responsible personally to be set apart to the Lord. That's what holiness means. And that is an essential, which is almost never heard in the modern false gospel, because the pansies we call pastors, the lightweight cowards, I call them, and that's what the Bible calls them. First class of sinner going to the lake of fire is the fearful, the timid, the cowardly. When you're not crucified with Christ, you're going to be cowardly. When you are crucified with Christ, you're going to be fearless. And God is calling forth men who will be crucified with Christ every day and fearlessly preach the original gospel and all the essential doctrines, such as the one we're looking at right here, the how the chosen are called to be holy, set apart unto the Lord. Notice Hebrews 12:14. "Follow peace with all men," and what? Does that need any explanation? No. Let me read it again. "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." When is the last time your so-called pastor, Paul, told us that there were many that corrupted the word of God? These aren't the lost. These are those that are claiming to be leaders. That's the very type of people Paul dealt with in nearly every one of his books. Notice this, the prophet Ezekiel 18:30, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin." Repent and turn yourselves, he's telling his own people, from all your iniquities, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. So that means if you don't turn, you don't repent and turn from your wicked ways, and God sees the very intention of our hearts, then you will be ruined. You will choose to be ruined, and that means eternal damnation. Here's another verse I wonder why most pastors refuse to preach. 2 Corinthians 7:1, and this is dealing with holiness again. It uses that word because that's what we're looking at here in verse 4. The chosen, those chosen before the foundation of the world, are chosen by God to be holy and without blame before him in love. Did I write this? No. Am I making this up? No. We're reading this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. We're called to be holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. Be ye holy, for I am holy. He's quoting from the Old Testament in the New. God is holy, holy, holy. That's the only one of his divine attributes of the many of them that are not only listed once in tri-session, what's the word, in triplicate, three times, holy, 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 but twice, Isaiah 6:3 and Revelation 4:8, in glory in heaven, the angels cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The book Lie of the Ages, it's the blockbuster big book we have on safeguardyoursoul.com and also on Amazon, available in Kindle and print, really ingrains the biblical truth of the holiness of God and the necessity for personal holiness and all that are going to be in glory with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all, not some, all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I wonder if some of us need to set ourselves apart this day and ask the Lord to cleanse us from all uncleanness, all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, not only the spirit, but the flesh, not only the flesh, but the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, most pastors that I listen to make excuse for our sinning. Listen, when I sin, and if I sin, it's not by accident, it's intention. The Bible says in James 1, 14 and 15, then when lust is conceived, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Isn't that what it says? Listen to it. James 1, 13 through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Some people act like God just left us out here relegated to live in sin. No, sin is always a choice. You know, some people you hear, well, I just can't stop sinning. Everybody sinned. That's a lie from hell. When speaking of our ability to be forgiven by Christ, the Bible says, if any man sin, not when you sin, as if it's expected. How are we ever going to get the victory if nobody preaches the gospel, the original gospel concerning this? Yes, there's forgiveness if you confess your sin and if you walk in the light. 1 John 1:7 is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. And walking in the light includes confessing your sins. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But not only confess, but forsake. Proverbs 28:13. He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Memory verse, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Notice, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father in this passage. 1 John 2:1, look, my little children, these things write I unto you. This is the baby Christians, the little children, he calls them. I write unto you, that speaks of their maturity level, the new Christians, that ye sin not. He's telling us right now, sin not. I'm writing to you so that you don't sin. Yeah, he says, and if any man sin, not when, but if. It's not expected. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, as a matter of construction, let me say this. I once heard a brother say, I think he might have asked me or somebody else a number of years ago, he said, can you go 30 seconds without sinning? I said, well, I think he was asking me. I said, well, yeah. He said, well, then can you go a minute without sinning? I said, well, yeah. Well, can you go an hour without sinning? I said, what? I never thought about it. He got me thinking. And then he said, well, you can go the whole day without sinning, right? Now, our goal in life is not just not to sin. It's to be in an abiding relationship with Christ, John 15, where the fruit of holiness is born in our life. Amen? And all the fruit of the Spirit. Some people, got to throw this in there, they act like the whole deal in the Christian walk is just what you don't do. But God sees the innermost part of your heart. And if it's not an intimate communion with Christ and an abiding relationship with Christ, the one who chose you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, so that you're set apart to him. You know, some people define repentance as turning away from all sin. Well, it would include that, but first and foremost, it's a turning to God. That's why we were made for relationship. And that's what holiness speaks of. It speaks of an intimate relationship with the Lord that brings about a life that's pleasing to him. So Paul says, again, 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves, get everything out of our lives from all that doesn't belong to God, that has to do with sin and Satan. Remember, recently we studied about what we called on the website, Bonfire for Jesus, where the new believers in Ephesus there in Acts 19:19 took all the garbage that was associated with witchcraft and sin and of every kind, and they burned it. It was worth a lot of money. They counted it nothing because they have everything now that they had Christ. I wonder if there's some people listening to me that need a bonfire first in their hearts. That's what God's pleased at. Rend your heart and not your garments. Joel 2:13. God looks on the heart. But if the heart's right with God, the life is going to follow suit with the holiness being set apart. Holiness has nothing to do with how long your dress is, how long your hair is, if you got makeup on or not. It has nothing to do with that. It's the state of the heart. That's the very thing, the false holiness that the Pharisees, you know, I guess this is our topic tonight. And there's the word right there, holy, in Ephesians 1, verse 4. And we're being led by the Spirit through the word of believers. Chapter 23 of Matthew, when he's citing for our learning, you know, it's a good chapter to read, saints. A number of years ago, as a younger Christian, of course, I had read this before, but I was reading it one day, and it, you know, we've all read the Bible all the way through several times, unless you're a brand new Christian, right? But man, I was reading this and I was like, wow, I must have not been paying attention last time I read this chapter. I mean, you talk about put your seatbelt on. Jesus is lambasting these false religionists. Jesus's greatest enemies were the religious and the rich. Anyone with a fifth grade education or second grade education that reads the Gospels can agree to that. All right, so he says right here, among many other things he says in his chapter, verse 23, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. You do these outward things and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Staying out of sin is important, but it's not the most weighty matter. Having a clean heart is. Amen? That's such a blessing that we have by divine ordination. Psalm 51, where David cried out after he had sinned, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. And then 139, 23, and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. What a beautiful prayer. Anything that's in the Bible is something we can pray by, and it has divine blessings on it. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you religionists, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. You tithe all the way down to the condiments on your table, basically. You've omitted the weightier matters of the law. Are there weightier matters of the law? Yeah, there's things that are priority to God. That very phrase indicates, denotes such. You've omitted the weightier matters of the law. Here they are: judgment, mercy, and faith. Judgment or justice, mercy, showing mercy as you need it, and faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for here it is. For you make clean the outside, underline the word outside, saints, Matthew 23:25, of the cup. You make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter. But within, there it is. There's the contrast. That's what God's most concerned about. Within, in the heart, underline within. They are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is, here it is again, within, that is the heart, the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. The outside will follow suit if we get the inside clean. Jesus went through the temple a couple of chapters before this, Matthew 21 and John 2, and he cleansed the temple and restored the blessed prayer, power, and praise that God has ordained to be among his people because we're a house of prayer. But there's got to be a cleansing first. God always wants to get down to the root of things. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10 tells us how God works, how he operates. This is a very important verse in the life of the body of Christ, in the life of individual believers. Jeremiah 1:10, the prophet Jeremiah says, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. Okay, here was his mission, and this is how God operates. Number one, to root out, get it at the root. A lot of Band-Aid preaching going on nowadays, you know what I mean? Just coping and covering up stuff. They're not calling you to repent. It's a Band-Aid. Because God isn't going to bless anybody who won't repent. Well, brother, I've already got saved. I repented then. You got to keep repenting. Unless you've lived absolutely perfectly in vital union with Christ, uninterrupted since the moment you got saved. And I doubt that's the case. Root out. The whole Bible is God calling his people to come back to him. Return. Isaiah 1, Hosea 14, 1 and 2. Bring words before me. Come and confess. I want to restore you. I want to bless you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will bless you. I'll remove all the shame, all the guilt, and all the things sin brought upon your life and bless you. But you got to come to me. That's what repentance is, coming to God and abandoning all that does not please him. Root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down. The first four of the six things mentioned specifically here in Jeremiah 1:10 on how God operates are to destroy and get to the root and get rid of the things that don't belong in your life. And then he can build and plant. Love it. So to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. That's how God works. He wants to clean the inside and then he can begin blessing. You blind Pharisees, verse 26, Matthew 23. First, this is God's priority. This is the weightier matter of the law. First, cleanse first that which is within, the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean. When his life fills us, it will then spill over the cup, that is, will run over and cleanse the outside. He goes on to talk about the outward and the inward. When you read Matthew 23, circle or underline, first of all the woe unto yous. Severe warning when you hear woe unto you coming out of the Lord Jesus' mouth. But also outside and inward or inside or within. Woe unto you, verse 27, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, graves, that is, painted real pretty on the outside, which indeed appear beautiful outward, there it is again, but within, there it is, full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Remember, 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord looketh on the heart. And God wants to purify our hearts, and he desires to, and he delights to do that, but we've got to seek his face. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are who? The pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's eternal. The pure and only the pure in the heart are going to see God on earth, and only those who die with a pure heart are going to be with Christ forever. Don't let anyone fool you, and anyone who tries to minimize that biblical truth that's from Genesis to Revelation is turning the grace of God into lasciviousness or a license to sin. Notice as we close here, Titus 2, 11 through 14. Oh boy, I love this passage. You're never going to hear your so-called self-appointed, self-proclaimed grace teachers ever come to this passage because it spoils their little false party that they've thrown and that they're misleading millions with as they turn the grace of God into a license for sin. These ungodly wolves that some people basically worship and read all their books and nurse themselves up in these lies. Listen to Titus 2, 11 through 14. Paul, the real grace teacher, inspired by the Holy Ghost, says this. And I'm telling you, I want you to get a hold of this passage and go over it, get it in your spirit, and preach it with all authority. Titus 2, 11 through 14. Would someone like to read that?
Sure. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men.
Mm. So the grace of God, notice, is available to all men, not some men. Go ahead. Right. What does it teach us?
Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world.
So am I adding to this passage to say that it communicates the truth that if you are truly saved by the grace of God, and that's the only way you can be saved, that you are learning something because it's teaching you, because you have an abiding relationship with Christ. So you're learning something because it's teaching you the grace of God to do what? deny ungodliness, number one. Number two, worldly lust, you're denying worldly lust, and you're living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Not in the next world. You won't be there if you don't see this happening in your life. In this present world. And what's verse 13 say?
Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us.
Oh, why did he give himself for us? That he might...
He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from
some or all iniquity. All iniquity. And what else?
And purifying to himself a peculiar people.
Zealous.
Of good works.
Of good works. Amen. Purified. There it is again. The holiness of God is essential. The holiness of God is essential. The summate, the work of the Godhead in Ephesians 1. In verse 4, we're chosen of the Father. Notice the involvement of all three members of the Godhead. Verse 7, we're redeemed by the blood of the Son. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
All right. And in verse 13, we're sealed with that Holy Spirit. There you go. And we're going to talk a little bit more about being sealed next week, what it is and what it's not. Father, we ask, we thank you for choosing us. And Lord, we ask you to continue to divinely inspire our hearts toward you, Lord. That's what your grace does. It's the divine influence on our heart. And we thank you for that, Lord. Bring us to a place of holiness as you define it. True holiness, as this book teaches. True holiness is a term in Ephesians. Teach us true holiness, which is full of joy and love and peace and a love for the truth, a love for you. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, Father. We love you and thank you for the blood of your Son alone, which redeemed us in Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm.
Saints, I want to encourage you to avail yourself to the many resources to help you grow in Christ at safeguardyoursoul.com. God bless you.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.